Would you turn with me to John 16, verse 33? John 16, 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now those are the last words of a dying man. And when you hear last words of someone you love, you remember them very, very well in me. Well now, a man and his wife wrote to me, I think this week, and said, that was this week, it was only a couple of days ago, and he's in his 80s and wants to start a continuing church, or churches. He's a very bold man. He also wants ordaining. Now, I replied encouragingly and nicely, but my real thought when I wrote to him is not all the petty snags you may get by the way, but does he realise that he's walking straight into the jaws of trouble galore? Does he realise what he's taking on, that in this world he shall have tribulation? I just wonder. Anyhow, I don't think probably he will when he's thought about it, but that interested me. Now, here in front of us are two things that are there. One is a seesaw. There's the world, you have tribulation, but in me you have peace. That's the first thing, a seesaw. And the second is another seesaw, not concerning us, that the world seems to overcome us, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So the world and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the idea of this verse is that the Lord Jesus outweighs both all the troubles that life can ever bring and all its discouragements, and he outweighs the whole world. Now what Christ is saying is that you and I are going to have a lot of trouble in the world. So don't be surprised. I remember during the war that there was the beginning, I always took it, I don't know if I'm right, of vivisection on a mass scale. What happened was that we lost a lot of airmen over the North Sea. They're coming back in bad planes, and often in the crash they crush a limb, quite often a leg, and then they were lowered into cold water, and even though they invented rubber dinghies for the purpose of getting them out, that's I remember how they came, often when they got the people out of the dinghies they died from the shock. So they wanted a way of getting hold of this problem of a person who suddenly had a terrible shock in an accident, being thrown into freezing water, climbing out and getting into a dinghy and sitting for hours waiting for rescue. How could they stop it? And part of their reason was financial, because the pilot was often the one crushed, and they were very expensive to train. Even rear gunners and the whole lot were difficult to train. So what they did was they took animals and carried out the whole thing on animals. Now, tribulation is like that. There are two ways out. One is, which I'm afraid being humans we spend all our life doing, worrying our way through it by our own means, and the other is accepting that Christ outweighs tribulation. The real cost of, say, being a missionary, or joining a church even, or being a minister, is that you're walking into tribulation. But it's not just them. All of us do it all the time. Tribulation is something we're going to get. And what are the way out we choose? Well, you see, you have a bad night and then it's Sunday. What is the way out one chooses? One way is to go to bed for the day and say, well, they'll have to get on it. I remember a West Indian man saying to me that when I woke up it was all light in the winter, and I went to the window and I saw the snow everywhere and the snow coming down, and I said, poor pastor, and I went straight back and got into bed. Now that is quite a lot of people's way of tackling tribulation. You get out of it by the shortest way you can by thinking purely of oneself. But there is another way of tackling it, and that is to say Christ outweighs the tribulation. The man who really finally started this great, great revival in China, his name I forget, but he was a very ordinary man. And when he came to be baptized, he was a Baptist, because that's what he'd been taught. He was offered to be baptized in a room privately, because it was the dead of winter in North China and the ice was thick on the river. He determined that he would be baptized in the river, and they had to cut a hole in the ice with saws and axes in order for him to be baptized. Now that's what he was like, and he spent years in prison. And after he came out of prison, the communists let him out after a great while, he dealt with the students in Beijing, and he wasn't allowed to go into the city. He had a little tiny house nearby. It was perhaps half an hour's bus ride away. And what amazed the authorities was that the students went to him. Buses were filled, lorries, cars, people walked. Every way they got out to him. And he always said his message to them was this: do not fear. Do not fear. And he said, I went on saying it all the time. He said, when I went into prison, they put the fear of God into me. And he said, therefore, I tried to worm my way out of my situation. But he said, suddenly it came to me clearly in my cell when I'd been beaten up once. He said, I realized what Christ was saying. Do not fear. Stand straight up to them straight and tell them back again in plain terms, just like they're telling you. And he did. And after many years of indoctrination and having to attend these prisoners' classes and being taught the way of Mao and the little red book and all the rest, he came out and he was a wonderful Christian. And people gathered to him from every side. Now you see, the point of tribulation is not to purify us. That's some of it, that we've passed through the purifying fire, but it's really to test our faith. Now what happened to those people in Hebrews 11 in the list of the heroes of faith? Well, how did they subdue kingdoms, reap righteousness and so many other things? It was that they wandered hungry and naked and in great tribulation. They lived in holes and dens of the earth. They wore sheepskins and goatskins, and they were killed on sight. That's how they got there, because they refused to worship Zeus and the other gods. Purely for that they were there. Now that is one way through, to go into the desert and to live in a cave. But you see, you and I are called on to go into this world as a desert and live like cavemen. We're called on to cut down all our things that we rely on and accept and welcome tribulation. So you see, I'm going to see my sister this afternoon, who's in hospital in Birmingham with a third of her liver cut away. And I've watched her go right through the cancer, and I've watched her, and she remains radiant and calm and cheerful through all that's happened. Now, how is it? It isn't by avoiding it. You see, this world is doing its level best to get itself out of tribulation. They say Proverbs is perfectly true. A strong man's wealth is his castle. He can put up the shutters. Everybody honours him. It says in Proverbs that a man who does well for himself is very popular. People respect him. They say, oh look, there's a man with a large car who started from nothing, with a big house, with everything he wants, and he's doing very well in life, and that's the way to tackle life. Well now, the other way is like the Lord Jesus, who took our nature on him and came from heaven to earth and became just like one of us. He took the form of a servant and became a servant to everybody, so that they spat on him, they mocked him, they couldn't speak well of him, they spoke evil continuously. As we read in the lesson, they hated him. And you see, he was left with two ways. Now, I want to tell you something. As you go through today, and as you go through every day, life is always a path that is dividing into two. One way goes right, and the other way goes through Bypass Meadow, which is wrong. It looks much easier on the feet in the meadow than the rough and rocky way, but it ends up in Doubting Castle and with giant despair. It ends up by doubting. Now, that is what I'm getting at. The rocky way is the straight way to heaven, and what it is the way of faith. Faith is partly believing the right things. Without that, we couldn't have faith, and it's very important. But it's more than that. Faith isn't just believing the right things, nor even doing the right things. Faith is Jesus. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but in me you shall have peace, that ye might have peace. Now, what we want is to so cultivate the Lord Jesus in our hearts that we have peace and are able to take the rocky path without grumbling, complaining, or thinking it's something very unusual happening to us. When you get down to people's inmost thoughts as Christians, on deputation, I used to find, if I stayed the second night, which I didn't very often, but I remember once, I think it was in Whitehaven in Cumbria, staying a second night because I couldn't get home. The man just sat down at the table with me in the evening and poured out his heart. He wept. He cried. And other people on deputation said, oh, we get this quite regularly. And I found I got quite a lot of it. People would start to pour out their troubles to you and then weep and weep and tell you how terrible things had happened to them and it wasn't fair and how their church was divided and all sorts of things. Well, what I thought myself was this. I had actually much greater troubles than most of them in Morocco. I really thought that. We had a government that hated us, people who hated us, no job to do, nobody thought you were there for anything except you were well paid, which was untrue, and you just lived a life without being wanted by anybody except a tiny handful of very poor Christians, often whose behaviour was very poor. And you sweated and struggled day after day simply to stay for them, simply to be there for them. To learn their language, to learn their thinking, to be alongside them. My wife sat down in a house where they all poured the scraps of tea out of their cups into a cup and gave her a cup of tea. They were so poor. There was a mud floor, and the women just squatting round. One missionary wrote that he had actually been offered a drink in Casablanca in a chamber pot. because the family didn't realise, and they used it for a chamber pot, and they used it for drinking tea out of, and all sorts of things like that. The number of times I pray, Lord, guard the door of my lips, when I've been obliged, out of courtesy and politeness, to eat filthy food and food that I wouldn't have dreamt of touching. You see, we had tribulations bigger than those people, much bigger. We had problems with children's illnesses and all sorts of things. But I want to tell you something. I don't believe we'll ever get back to power in the church until we accept tribulation, outweighing it with Jesus. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Now that is the first thing I want to say to you this morning, that Jesus outweighs tribulation. And if he doesn't, you've got a sin-sick soul. And if he doesn't, then you need to examine yourself, take stock and take heed and think carefully before you go on, because we're hardening ourselves in a way. Now the other thing I want to speak to you about is, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The second seesaw is the world in one end and Christ in the other. Now Christ has overcome the world. It is common to say, what you can't change, accept. And the world has always been this way. Often when I say to people, well, there was a revival in the past, and it was a wonderful revival, and for instance in North Wales, a period of 22 years, they only had one case of stealing, and that was in the 21st year, and every other year, the judge on his rounds was given the pair of white gloves, because there'd been no cases to answer that year. It's a thing they do, an old ancient custom, and very rarely given out of white gloves. And there was an utter change came over the population. People find it too hard to accept. They say, well, people have always been this way, and of course they were this way, and of course you can find underneath they were just as hypocritical as ever. But it isn't so. Christ overcame the world. So there is one exception to the rule that the world wins. And that one exception is that Jesus wins. He overcame the world. Now the word means he had victory over the world. He took the world and he bound it to his chariot wheels, and he dragged the world up the Ice Capitolium, up right up to the Capitol Hill, and there he disposed of the world by executing it, like the captives were executed in a Roman triumph. The devil and all his throng, Christ took captive. He took principalities and powers and made a show over them openly. Christ overcame the world. And this is the way he did it. What is the victory that overcometh the world? Even our faith. So Christ had faith in God perfectly. He said to us, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the midst of the sea. And you would say to this sycamore tree, be plucked up by the roots, and be planted in the midst of the sea. And it would be done for you of your heavenly Father. There is nothing that faith cannot do. But faith is not in a book, but in a person. It's a personal relationship. What we need more and more as a church and as a nation and as a people is to take the Lord Jesus Christ at his word into our hearts, and he will outweigh tribulation and the world. Now the world has three fortresses of Belial. The first is the lust of the flesh. The next is the lusts of the eyes. And the third fortress is the pride of life. And every creature in the world is kept captive in one of those fortresses. Only Christ has broken into them. Islam and all the other forces in the world which claim to be able to overcome the world, in fact, are most worldly. Do you know that the Muslims accuse our faith like this? They say we have a faith which is normal, natural. You have a faith which is impossible. It's far too high for anybody. We saw that verse last Sunday night. Believed on in the world, received up into glory, describing Christ. It is the miracle of all miracles that this world, which has no faith, ever believed on Christ. Belief on Christ is a greater miracle than the healing of the body. Belief in Christ is something impossible to a normal person. But it overcomes the world. It shatters the world. You see, the pastor in Bunyan, who was a good man, had his back to the world. He had the best of books in his hands, and his eyes were fixed on heaven. The world was behind him. The Christ was before him in heaven and in the book, and that's what he lived for. And what I'm suggesting to you is Christ is saying, in the seesaw between the world and me, I am heavier than the world and can bring the seesaw down in my direction whenever I wish. Now the world is swamping the church. We have the top leaders in the church making almost nothing but political statements. And when they make other statements, it's all mixed up. We need a pure and a simple faith in Jesus as he was on earth. He hasn't changed, for I, the Lord, change not. He hasn't changed, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. He never changes. Therefore, this is what we need, Jesus. And we need to see him and make him our own. Now, in conclusion, I want to say this to you. How do you make Jesus your own? I am not going back to the first roots of the faith with our little congregation today, because you know very well what it is to believe in Jesus, and you know how it's done. But what I'm saying is this, that growth in the Lord Jesus comes by having more of him. Every time we make this choice between tribulation and Christ, or between the world and Christ, we weaken Christ in our hearts, and we strengthen the world and tribulation, and avoiding tribulation our way. Now, the way that we're going to win is by constantly, daily, hourly, choosing Jesus. And when they came down from the mount, when they came down, they saw no man save Jesus only. And that is what we want. We want just to see Jesus, to live for him, to think about him, to be swallowed up by him, to love him more than food and meat, than our children, our wives, our husbands, to love him more than money, more than comforts, more than tribulation, more than the world. And when we love him like that, then we can do something. You see, it's like this. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But blood lies ahead. It means a terrible bloody fight for the world. A fight where we have to lay down our necks to the lion's gory mane. A fight where we have to not love our lives even to the death. There's a fight ahead. There is an antichrist. There is an evil. There is all the forces of tribulation, the great tribulation. And we have to face these things, whatever way they come to us, whether you believe it spiritually, whether you believe it historically, whether you believe it pre or post-millennial, whatever you do, these things are ahead. They're promised, they're the precursors of his coming, and when he comes, we will receive a crown of glory if we have loved him.